In this sermon series, Come to the Water, we're looking at stories in the Bible where people just like you and me had an encounter with Jesus, mostly around water, and here this morning, the Sea of Galilee. Last week, we talked about Peter fishing and how Jesus met him at his boat and changed his life. I challenged us last week that changed people change the world. These stories are going to be powerful reminders that Jesus has the power to change our lives. Perhaps you've come here today hoping to encounter Jesus Christ for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time. I've got great news. The same Jesus who encountered Peter at his boat and encountered this troubled man here in our story is here. This same Jesus is here and wants to meet you and wants to offer you new life. Father God, I ask that in this time, that this will be a holy moment for us, that we won't just be curious, but we'll want to be holy, and that you have the power to change our lives. You have the power to make us holy. You have power to send us out into the world to make the world a better place. Speak through me this morning. Speak through this scripture passage that we would see your presence and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now this morning we find ourselves on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. It's Gentile territory, a region called Decapolis, which means the 10 cities. Jesus has come to this area to rest, kind of a retreat, relief from the crowds that were following him on the other side of the sea, the other side of the Lake Galilee or the Sea of Galilee. Now, the first person he encounters has a raging storm in his life. He lives in the tombs and no one can control him. He can't even be controlled by chains. Night and day he cries out, it says. He cuts himself with stones. He's identified as the demoniac, or known as Legion, which means many. He has an army of demons that is controlling his life. And this is one of the most shocking and gripping pictures of evil in all the New Testament. It's a bizarre story. There's a lot of questions raised in this text that I won't have time to cover this morning. We want to touch on some things that impact your life and my life. Some of you may be thinking, what do I have in common with a naked, crazy man who's not in his right mind? Living in a cemetery. I thought demons were only in movies. But some of you have a friend, have a family member who seems to be out of their mind at times. Now, don't elbow the person next to you, okay? I had one of those bizarre things happen to me whenever I was a junior in college. That weekend, most people had gone home, and I was at the dorm, and there wasn't many people at the dorm that weekend for whatever reason. I remember going down to the dorm shower and doing my shower and coming back to my dorm room. Someone had stuck a satanic pentagram on my door. Now, that makes you a little nervous when somebody sticks a satanic pentagram, the sign of the devil, on your door. So I take it off and go into my dorm room, lock the door, get a chair, lean it against the door. You know, a little nervous here. What's going on? And it wasn't long till I saw something slide under my door. I went over and there was a piece of paper with some drawings on it that were kind of like hieroglyphics. Then I started getting the heebie-jeebies. This is long before cell phones, and we didn't have phones in our dorm room, so I'm isolated here. I'm getting a little freaked out here. So I sleep some that night, read scripture, prayed, because something sort of attack going on here. The next morning I get up and I go down to the CPO, you know what that is, right? The college post office box. And there in my box was a card that our singing group that I travel with used to promote our ministry, and it had all of us walking down the sidewalk with our guitars singing, And someone had drawn Satan over me. So I'm going, what is going on here? This is crazy. This is crazy. This is bizarre. So early that week, I took all of that information that I'd been given to a religion professor that I had in college. And he looked at all of it. He says, I think best I can tell is that there is some sort of satanic group meeting here around the campus somewhere. And at the next full moon, they're going to be having a service, and you're going to be the object of the service. They're going to be coming after you. And I go, okay, that's not very exciting. But you get some fear, and you think, that's bizarre, that's crazy. And so we began to pray as a ministry team. With the Wesley Foundation, we began to pray that God would defeat that attack. You know, as we unpack this text, there's an underlying issue we need to address this morning. Because in our Western civilization, in all of our learnedness and forward thinking, we sometimes miss that there's a real battle going on in this story between Jesus and evil. There's a real battle going on between good and evil. And while this may seem strange to you, this reading strange to you, a little bit bizarre, my story a little bit bizarre, if we will step back and look closely at our world, look objectively at our world, there's a growing presence of evil in our world. Would you agree with that? There's a lot of evil in our world. Evil forces at work to destroy the goodness and the glory of God. And Scripture makes it real clear that there's a very real enemy who opposes God and seeks to destroy God's people. 1 Peter 5:8 says it this way, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Evil is real. Jesus spent much of his ministry confronting the forces of evil that were seeking to devour, that were seeking to dehumanize and destroy people. Now, there are two extremes we've got to watch out for. And C.S. Lewis says it well. Regarding the devil, we make one of two mistakes. We give him undue attention or we ignore him altogether. We give him too much attention or we ignore him altogether. So what are demons? My definition of a demon is pretty simple. They're fallen angels or agents of the devil, of an evil presence in our world. You say, well, where are they? Well, I think those kind of spirits are behind atrocities that we see in our world. Atrocities like genocide. A demon that would twist someone up so much they think it's okay to kidnap a child and sell them into sexual slavery. A demon that would drive a man to walk out on his marriage, abandon his wife and kids because of an addiction. Demons that drive terrorism and violence all over our world. Demons that cause someone to pick up a gun and walk into a movie theater or a nightclub or a church in Charleston, South Carolina, and kill 9 people. There's a very real presence of evil in our world. Now, I don't believe that the devil is to blame for everything bad that happens, or that demons are behind every form of suffering. I believe a lot of the suffering in our world happens because we humans are broken and we fail to live out our God-given identity. There's a lot of suffering that happens in our world that just happens because we live in a broken world. Creation is broken. The floods that ravage this state is part of a broken creation. I saw, I guess, this week that hurricane season has begun. Hurricanes and storms are part of a broken creation. But make no mistake, the enemy, the evil one, will use all of these things to oppress people, to confuse people, and to crush people. Now, you may or not have ever experienced the kind of demonic activity described in our text today. But I'm sure that you recognize some of the symptoms. The self-destructive behavior that this man demonstrated. We all have had challenges with people who have self-destructive behavior. And we wonder, what in the world are they thinking to do some of the things they do, to make some of the decisions that they make? People that feel trapped or chained, bound by their condition, they see no way out. And so they feel helpless. We see a symptom of being cut off from the community or cut off from the family. And they go into isolation and don't want anybody to be around them. Or even we as family just can't handle anymore. And so we cut them off because of their bizarre behavior. We find this man possessed by evil spirits, demonstrating self-destructive behavior. Chains can't even hold him anymore. He is cut off from the community, from his family, living in a cemetery marked by death. When we find him in this story, we find him before Jesus on his knees. He begins his encounter on his knees. And how many of us have been driven to our knees by the storms of life, or the storms that are raging within, or the storms that are raging within those that we love? Now, Jesus listened to his screams. He listened to his cries and then commands these evil spirits to come out. Now, what's interesting in this account, it doesn't happen immediately. It wasn't until Jesus asked for the demon's name that he exercised his authority. This is where you can enter this story this morning. All of us have sins and sometimes unclean spirits that we battle. We try to keep them hidden. We try to keep them chained. We try to keep them under guard. Whether they're addictions or destructive patterns or secrets we don't want anyone to know about, we keep them chained and hidden. And it gets harder and harder to control them as we keep them in the dark, wanting no one else to know what we're struggling with. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans 7. He said, I don't get it. I don't do what I know I should do. Instead, I do exactly what I know I shouldn't do. Anybody here relate to that verse? I don't know why I do what I do. Instead, I do exactly what I know I shouldn't do. Even though I want to do good, say that with me. Even though I want to do good, he says this, evil is right there with me. Evil is right there with me. What did you pray a few minutes ago? Lord, lead us not into temptation. And what? Deliver us from evil. Why? Because evil is right there with us. Paul goes on to say, who will rescue me from this body of death? We've all felt that torment at times in our life, that struggle. For this man, he was driven to his knees. And I believe that victory, true victory and deliverance, begins when we will name our demons. We got to name our demons. And the demon's name in this account was Legion. Means a virtual army. This was way too big for him. And I would tell you this morning that what you're struggling with is way too big for you. But I can handle it. As Dr. Phil would say, how's that working out for you? You got to name your demons. Naming your demons is coming clean or confessing. 1 John 1:9 says it this way, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, a lot of times we confess to God, we tell God we're sorry, and we seek his forgiveness, and we want his forgiveness, but we don't want his cleansing. Lord, I want you to forgive me, but I'm not quite ready to let that go yet. He wants to cleanse us. from all unrighteousness. Coming clean results in forgiveness and new life. You know, you have this interesting dialogue in this text between Jesus and these spirits, these demonic spirits. They recognize who Jesus is. And they knew that he was the Son of God. And they were afraid of what Jesus might do to them. If you go back in the text, the night before this happened, the disciples and Jesus were crossing the Sea of Galilee. And a great storm came up. And the disciples became very, very afraid. They thought they were going to die until Jesus calmed the storm. I like what one commentator said. He said the disciples were afraid in the boat because they didn't know God was in the boat with them. And the demons are afraid here because they knew God was with them. Evil knows that we serve an awesome God. And evil knows that we serve a powerful God. How many times are we afraid in life because we don't recognize or realize the Son of God is right here with us? What have I to be afraid of? Why? Because the Son of God is here with me. He's right here with me. Now, the great truth is that Jesus has the transforming power over both over the natural and the supernatural. He has power over the natural and the supernatural, the storms of life. The only place we find that is at his knees. On our knees before Jesus. You know, deliverance isn't just about being rescued from oppressive spirits, but it's about submitting to God's Spirit. I want you to hear that. It's not just asking God to take this away from me. God, take this spirit, this evil spirit, take this away from me, this burden, this problem away from me. But there must be a surrendering to God's Spirit. For this man, his old master is gone, and now he needs a new master. And the next place we see him is at his feet, at the feet of Jesus. He's at the feet of Jesus, sitting there in his right mind, sitting there clothed. Why? Because Jesus has cast out the evil spirits, and Jesus' power has entered his life. His mind is calm for the first time in how many years? He's in his right mind, at his feet. You know, sitting at someone's feet is another way of saying they're becoming that person's disciple. He's becoming a disciple of Jesus. It's not enough to say, God, forgive me for what I'm doing. God, I want you to forgive me, but I want you to cleanse me. And I want to submit my life to you. I want to sit at your feet. I love this definition of a disciple. Learning from Jesus how to live your whole life under the reign and rule of God. See, this man is at his feet learning how to submit to the reign and rule of God. I would tell you that you're never going to overcome the demons that have got you in bondage unless you submit to the rule and reign of God. You can't hold on to them and just you say, well, I don't want to let that go yet. I don't want to let that go. And then it's not going to work. In fact, Jesus in another scripture passage gives a great warning of that in a parable about a man who demons were removed, and then because he didn't submit, they came back sevenfold. And his life was destroyed pretty much. You see, if you bring your demons to Jesus, he will take them from you, but will you invite him to be your Lord? I love what Romans 6, 22, 23 says from the Message version. This is a great paraphrase of this passage. But now that you've found you don't have to listen to sin, tell you what to do. See, for the first time in this man's life, sin was not telling him what to do. And have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you, what a surprise. a whole, healed, put together life right now with more and more life on the way. You see, when you and I will sit at the feet of Jesus, we stop listening to what sin is telling you to do. You stop listening to sin tell you what to do and start delighting in what God is telling you to do. Isn't it amazing when something happens to us? Maybe we get a phone call. Maybe we get an email. Maybe we get a text. And we're not sure what they mean. You got those, right? Because you never can tell the tone of a text or the tone of an email. And so you start second guessing, trying to figure out, well, what do they mean by that? And then you start getting a little fearful and you start getting worried. And you start listening to what sin is telling you. And God is telling you, seriously, you're afraid of this? Listen to what I tell you. Listen to the truth of my word. Listen to the power I want to bring into your life. So I'd ask you today, what are you listening to? Are you listening to the sin and the sin telling you what to do? Or are you listening to what God is telling you to do? It's always the next step in deliverance. It's the next step into better life, more life, a put together life right now. You know, it means that you got to start taking some action when you make Jesus the Lord of your life. It means that you don't just avoid having an affair, but you begin to invest in your marriage. You don't just stop something, you start doing the right thing. It's not about just losing weight, but you start exercising, you begin a new lifestyle. It's not about just stopping wasting time, but it's starting to use time more wisely to honor God. Will you sit at his feet? And will you listen to him tell you what to do, God's word to tell you what to do? Will you stop listening to sin? This is what this man had to do. Now, at the end of the encounter, it's really interesting. It says, later, a great many people from Gerasenes countryside got together and asked Jesus to leave. Too much change, too fast, and they were scared. Too much change, too fast, and they were scared. See, the people were frightened by this change, and they sent Jesus away. Last weekend, I affirmed this church for being a church that's been open to changing starting times and scheduling. And I mean, we've been doing it now for 22 years. You know, we started up on the corner there, and now we're changing again. These people weren't open to change. It was much too fast. So Jesus got back in the boat and set off. And the man who had been delivered from the demons asked to go with him. That seems like a good response, right? Jesus, you changed my life. I got this new life. I want to go with you and the disciples into a new exciting adventure. But this interesting part of the text is Jesus sent him back. He says, no, you can't come with us. Go home and tell everyone everything God did in you. So he went back and preached all over town everything that Jesus had done in him. So he left the feet of Jesus. He left the boat of Jesus to go and tell. They go and tell. Now you may be thinking, how is this man qualified to go and tell? This man who was running around naked, crazed, out of his mind, cutting himself. How can he be used by God? I want you to know that the scripture is full and history is full of accounts. These are exactly the kind of people that God uses to change the world. People whose lives have been transformed. So nobody here this morning is disqualified from serving God and from taking the message of God to your family and to your neighborhood. Nobody here is disqualified, because I'm not aware of any accounts of any of you running around the cemetery naked or crazed, because we got video cameras up there, security cameras watching it, and we've not seen any of you doing that. Go and tell. Now, I believe this man learned some valuable lessons at the feet of Jesus that enabled him to go and tell, because Jesus has now released him into ministry to go and tell. Here's some things I think he learned and that we need to learn ourselves. That we do this by God's power, not our willpower. How do you have such a transformation, and how do you begin a journey of becoming a messenger, a witness for Christ? It's in God's power, not your willpower. And some of you think, there's no way I could do that. Well, you can't on your own power. But with God's power, you can. I love what Zechariah says. You will not succeed by your own strength or by your own power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So this morning, if you're sitting here and you know that you have a demon, an unclean spirit, something that's got a grip on your life, an addiction, a bad habit, a lifestyle that's not in God's will, you can't beat it, but God can. Trust in his power, not your willpower. And I love this part. He learned this, is that Jesus gave him a purpose and not pity. This man, most of his life, had known nothing but pity. The people just sent him away. There was no hope for him. You just go over there and live. There's no hope for you. But Jesus didn't take pity on the man, but delivered him from the worst of the worst and gave him this new life and new purpose. I want you to hear this. God does not call us to take pity on people. He calls us to care for people. He calls us to reach out to people. He calls us to offer them transformation and power and new life. That's what I love about Habitat for Humanity. Habitat for Humanity has a tremendous track record of coming alongside people, not to give them pity, but to give them a purpose. Let's do this together. Let's change your life together. I want to be a part of a church that helps people change their lives, not just feel sorry for them. You see, we don't need to cast off strange people. We don't need to send them away. We don't need to have pity on them. We need to see them as people that Jesus came to love. And Jesus calls us to reach. Purpose, not pity. And this man also learned he needed to live in community and not isolation. He needed to live in community. Jesus says, it's not that I don't love you and I don't want you to come with me, but you need to go back to your family. You need to go reach your community. You need to find a group to get involved in. You see, I'm going to tell you that you're not going to overcome your demons and those unclean spirits in isolation. You need to find a group, a class, a group of people that you can be in community with so that God can give you the victory that he wants to give you. I love this statement. I think Nick wrote this, is that real freedom is when you're able to use what once used you to bring freedom to other people. Isn't that a great statement? Real freedom is when you are able to use what once used you to bring freedom to other people. That's exactly what Jesus is telling this man. Go use what once used you to bring freedom to real people. All the things that you struggle with in this room today, that I struggle with, God wants us to use to bring freedom to people. I love this story, Ed. I didn't tell it this morning in the 8 o'clock, but it's a story of our founder, John Wesley, who was returning home from a service one night, and he was robbed. The thief found his victim to have very little money and just some Christian literature. And as the thief was leaving, Wesley called out, "Stop, sir, I have something more to give you." The surprised robber paused, and Wesley said, "My friend, you may live to regret this sort of life. If you ever do, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sins." The thief hurried away, and Wesley prayed that his words might one day bear fruit. It was years later that Wesley was greeting people after a Sunday service when he was approached by a stranger. He was shocked and surprised to learn that this visitor was now a believer in Christ, was a successful businessman, was the one who had robbed him years before. And this transformed man says, "I owe it all to you." "Oh no, my friend," Wesley said, "it wasn't me. It was the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sins. You see, we're called to reach out to those, to go and tell, wherever we are. As we gathered together to pray about this attack that I was under in college, it so happened that the next full moon, when this occult service was going to take place, our singing group was scheduled to be in the Pocono Mountains to lead a youth retreat for high school students. And on that Friday night, somewhere in the hills of Kentucky around my college, there was a satanic group meeting in the Pocono Mountains that night. 100+ students gave their life to Jesus. So I tell you, who is more powerful? Who has the power to cleanse lives, to set people free? I never heard another word, another peep, ever again from that evil, because God was victorious. I believe there are people here today that need to know that God is all-powerful. If you'll confess to Him and come clean with Him, that He will deliver you and set you free. Will you pray with me? Our gracious God, I thank You that You set me free years ago. And Father God, even though that every day we're tempted and every day we pray, Father, deliver us from evil, we're not afraid. We're not afraid because You walk with us. But I pray for that person here this morning, right now, who's being tormented. There is this presence in their life that sometimes makes them lose their mind. It makes them do crazy things. That causes them to hurt themselves or hurt those that they love. And I pray right now in the strong name of Jesus Christ, they would fall on their knees and they would confess and they would come clean. And Father God, that as they come clean, they would spend some time at Your feet and they would listen to Your words and not listen to their sins. And Father God, that You would give them a new life, hope and help for tomorrow. And Father God, that all of us here this morning, as we do battle with sin and evil in our lives, that we would make You our Lord and that we would not be afraid because we know that You're in life with us. Now hear our prayers this morning and set us free. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.